Take you there. So tonight's going to be my last night, I guess. They're kicking me out for a month. Actually, I'll be visiting some of the other churches myself for the next 3 weeks after this, and then I'll be back with you at Unite, and then I'll be back with you in August. So just wanted to give you a heads up to that. Tonight we're going to finish this series, Real Christians Think and Act Like Jesus Christ, and kind of our theme verse has been found in the book of 1 John. Where the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he writes this. He says, anyone who claims to know Jesus must live as Jesus lived. And I started off many weeks ago, the first night of the series, telling you that, you know, there are a lot of people in the world that claim to be Christians. Lots of them. In fact, most people, not all, but most people, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I go to church once in a while. My parents were Christians. Some of you may have been brought up in what we'd call a nominal Protestant religious church. It might have been Lutheran, it might have been Methodist, it might have been Catholic, or it might have been of some evangelical variety. But very few people know someone who actually claimed to know Jesus and actually lived like it. They really lived like it. I don't mean they were perfect, but you could tell by the sincerity of their life, the authenticity of their life, their devotion to trying to live an upright life, their joy, their peace, the fragrant aroma of Christ that their life put off, their generosity, their kindness to other human beings, their concern, their devotion to other Christians, their involvement in their church, and the way in which they did their job with integrity and with high moral standards, and the way they lived their personal life. Those kind of people are not easy to come by. And so over the last few weeks, I've been wanting to just drive home to you what a real Christian actually looks like and what they think, how they think, and how they act. And so tonight, my topic is going to be real Christians. Let me read it to you because I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Real Christians believe prayer works, so they pray. Real Christians believe prayer works, so they pray. You know, it's interesting. I use my little cell phone analogy again, but in a little different way. Probably 90% of the people in this room tonight, if not everybody, except me. But I'm a dinosaur, so you understand. I can't even carry my own books out here. So I'm getting kind of old. But has a cell phone. And the reason you have a cell phone is because, I know you've never evaluated this before, it's not just because all your friends have them. It's because you believe they work. It's because you believe you somehow cannot live without that cell phone. Or that BlackBerry, or that iPod, or that Droid, or that whatever else new name they have for them. And you've come to believe that you must have that phone to survive. And yet at times, they are the most unreliable pieces of junk I have ever used. I do know how to use one. I have used one on several occasions. At the price of about $75 a month. And if my car worked as unreliable as cell phones when I'm in the middle of important conversations, there'd be lawsuits in Detroit or from Honda. But somehow, even though they fail us, even though they have dead spots, even though they go, oh, I'm going through a tunnel, we're going to lose a conversation. Or the other day, a friend of mine tried to dial 7 times in a row. Said he was called. I answered, and we couldn't hear each other. It's just a joke. And everybody's getting rid of their landlines. Man, are those things reliable? You can hear crystal clear, but we don't believe in them anymore. Not quite like we believe in our cell phone. Because we can take that with us wherever we go. But the point I'm making is, you believe in it, therefore you have one, therefore you use it. And this may seem strange to you, but our belief systems are revealed in our life on a day-to-day basis. As we evaluate the things we're devoted to, as we evaluate the things that we really make use of, as we evaluate how we really live. This is what Jesus meant when he said, by your fruits, you'll know them. So you see, it really doesn't do us much good to say we're Christians if we never act like Christians, if we don't think like Christians. The Bible says in James, faith without corresponding actions, that's what it means when it says faith without works, is dead. It's dead. It's dead. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we find something very interesting about the Lord, and I'm going to read to you a couple passages about his devotion to prayer. In Mark 1:35, Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. In Luke 5:16, Jesus habitually withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now we could look at other passages in the Gospels where we see Jesus prayed. But I want to comment for a moment on these, and then we're going to look at Jesus teaching to us about prayer. And then we'll close. So you've got Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, one with the Father, the same as the Father, but different in the Trinity. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has now come to earth, incarnated, in a human body, taking on the likeness of a man, born of a virgin, grown up and now begun his public ministry. He has the power to heal, the power to raise the dead, and yet this Jesus is devoted to prayer. He habitually goes to pray. He gets up early before the day starts to pray, to talk to God. This proves to us, number one, that Jesus believed there was a God who heard prayer, who cared about prayer, and who answered those prayers. That's what Jesus' habits reveal to us, that he believed that God heard, that he believed that God cared about what was on his heart and his mind, and that he believed that God answered prayer. Now the disciples, of course, they're following Jesus around. And they would often get up in the morning, Jesus would be gone. It's interesting, this particular quote in Mark, Jesus had been up late, late into the evening, says, after the sunset. So we know here in the summer, the sun sets around 9 o'clock. The Bible says Jesus was up long after sunset, healing multitudes of people that were coming to Peter's house. Jesus had gone to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. That's how we know Peter the apostle, who's supposed to be the first pope, was married. Peter had a mother-in-law. You don't have mother-in-laws if you're not married. There goes the Catholic doctrine on priests not marrying, since the first pope was. It's kind of silly sometimes. The things that people overlook that are so obvious right there in the Bible. So Jesus has gone over and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then people are coming to his front door. And they're getting healed. They're getting healed. Finally goes to bed. And the Bible then says the next morning, way before the sun came up, Jesus went to a lonely place to pray. You see, Jesus understood where power comes from. Jesus understood where answers come from. Jesus understood who could sustain him through the tumultuous years of his public ministry. So the disciples, they see Jesus regularly praying. And so in this particular time, excuse me, after he's prayed, they said this, once when Jesus had been out praying, one of the disciples came to him as he finished. At least they waited till he finished. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, well, this is how you pray. Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. Give us our food day by day. And forgive our sins, just as we forgive those who sinned against us. And do not lead us and let us yield to temptation. Now I want to stop there for just a moment, because a lot of people, again, depending on your religious upbringing or your religious traditions, they think erroneously that this is the only prayer you pray. So, you know, you're often told to go pray so many Our Fathers if you want to get right with God. And so people, or, you know, sometimes at a sports team, they're getting all ready. They're in the locker room. They're all juiced. They've been yelling and screaming. And then the chaplain comes in and says, "Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy king." You know, and they just go through for rote. It's just rote. But interestingly, of course, if you look at Jesus' prayers, he didn't pray this. He didn't pray verbatim, okay, every time he prayed, "My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." John 17 records Jesus' prayer. He didn't pray like that. The Apostle Paul, you can read his prayers in the epistles. He didn't pray like that. So what was Jesus getting at? I want to try to help you understand this before we go on to the main text that I want to look at. First of all, "Father, your name is honored." Father, your name is above all names. God Almighty is above all. He's honored, he's perfect, he's all powerful. But notice the very first word, "Father." We have a heavenly Father. We have a Father that cares about us more than any has ever cared, nor ever will. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." That love was initiated by God the Father, not the Son. We often talk about the love of the Lord Jesus. It's awesome. The Lord loves us. He loves us. He loves us as much as the Father. But the love of God started with God the Father. Then he says, "May your kingdom come." Lord, I want your will to be done. That's what he's saying. I want your will to be done. I want your kingdom to come. I want your values to come. I want to live out my life for your will. Give us our food day by day. It's an acknowledgement. It's an acknowledgement in humility. Lord, please provide for me today. Give me what I need today. In humility, it humbles our pride. Father, I need your provision. And forgive our sins. This is a beautiful thing, and I want you to understand it. When you become a Christian, you don't have to continually ask for your sins to be forgiven. They were forgiven because Christ died for you. But the point is, it's only God the Father who can forgive sins. And Jesus had not yet died. And he's telling his disciples, "You need to acknowledge to God, my Father, only he can forgive sins. And lead us not into temptation." Jesus prays in John 17. He prayed for his followers. He said, "Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." All around us, every day, and inside of us are temptations. And temptations, when you cave into them over and over again, they ruin your life. They destroy your life. And so he tells them, pray that you'll be strong against temptation. Remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes to find the disciples in his greatest hour of need. What is Jesus doing in his greatest hour of need? He's praying. He's praying, "If it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not your will. Not my will, but yours be done. I want your will. I want your kingdom to come. I want your reign in my life." He goes to the disciples. They're all asleep. They're exhausted. And he shakes them awake. He says, "Guys, pray lest you enter temptation." So many Christians are losing the day spiritually. They're failing morally. They're failing in the very things they desire to live out because of their lack of prayer. And they got time for everything else. They got time for their favorite music. They got time for their favorite pleasures. They got time for their favorite pastime. They got time to surf the net. They got time for their phone, for their text. But they don't have time to pray. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus habitually went to solitary places to pray. So then he goes on, and this is the meat of what I wanted to get to. Then teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this illustration. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. You want to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing to give him to eat. He would call out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and we are all in bed. I can't help you this time. But I tell you this, though he won't do it as a friend, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you what you want so his reputation won't be damaged. So I tell you, keep on asking and you'll be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and the door is opened to everyone who knocks. You fathers, so now he goes back to the father again. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a steak? A snake? Or if you ask, they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? So now we get to the crux. Jesus must have been in his own life asking for things, asking for things, asking for things. We know that in John 17, Jesus said, I pray for my disciples. I pray for them that you'd protect them, that you'd watch over them, that not one of them be lost except the son of perdition, Judas, who was born for the very purpose of betraying Jesus Christ. Every day, Jesus must have prayed for those disciples. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the enormous temptation that they were under to desert the Lord? Have you ever thought about all the times that they tried to kill Jesus, or they put Jesus under pressure, or the disciples could tell, wow, this is not going so well. And then finally, when the greatest hour of need happened, Peter and all the disciples fled. Yet what we know is Jesus prayed for them. He prayed for them. He prayed for them. He bathed them in prayer. And what happened? He rose from the dead and they returned. They didn't walk away. They didn't completely fall away. They came back. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, listen, you need to be persistent. You need to keep asking me for things. You need to realize that for whatever reason, God is likening himself for a moment to this neighbor who's up already in bed. God does not go to bed, but that's not the point of this. The point is, sometimes it will seem to us like, God, where are you? God, where are you? Like the song tonight, we want answers. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? The problem for most Christians is they're very shallow. In fact, many three-year-olds who desire a new transformer for Christmas or a new American Girl doll are more persistent than the adults are with their Heavenly Father. And they'll ask, and they'll ask, and they'll ask, wait, do you have children someday? And you're in a store, and they see something they want, and they keep tugging on your pant leg. And can I please? Can I please? Oh, Dad, please? And some of them will throw a fit and fall down on the floor. So we have the Word of God here telling us, the guy next door may be tired. He may not seem like he wants to give anything, and it seems like he's not going to. But you know what? If you keep knocking on that door, and you keep knocking on that door, and you keep knocking on that door, guess what's going to happen? Other neighbors are going to wake up, and they're going to start yelling out at him, George, answer that guy! He's waking up the whole neighborhood! Or imagine you got your cell phone and there's no way to turn them off. And you just keep calling and you keep calling. Finally, the wife's nudging him. Get up and get the phone. And it keeps ringing. No matter what he does with it, it keeps ringing. It keeps ringing. It keeps ringing. Buzz, vibrates, does whatever they do. They're so annoying. And finally, your friend caves in. Jesus is saying the same thing. So I'm trying to tell you here now, guys, listen to me. when you're praying, keep asking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. I thought I would share with you a couple stories about prayer. and then we'll close. Prayer is, without question, in my opinion, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, but one of the greatest privileges that God has given to us. It's such an extraordinary gift. I do not know personally where I would be without prayer. I wouldn't be here, I know that. I would not be here tonight if it was not for prayer. For one thing, I prayed for 11 years every single day that I become a pastor. I know that if I had given up that prayer, if I had given up that desire, if I had not eagerly desired it, if I had not earnestly desired it, if I had not desperately prayed for it, it would have never happened in my life. I know that for a fact. And I kept praying, and I kept praying, and I kept praying, and I kept praying. And I'll never forget some of the lessons God taught me in those 11 years as I was growing and learning and developing as a young man in greater and greater character that Christ was trying to build in my life and in the experiences that I was going to need to be a pastor. And one of the things, of course, you've got to have is your own track record of answered prayers. I mean, how in the world can you lead other people to follow Jesus Christ if you've never seen God answer any prayers because you never prayed? What a joke. You do not go to a seminary and get a degree in prayer. You go to your prayer closet, and when you get answers, you start getting a degree in prayer. Then you got something to show for your life. So God, as he does with all of us, he puts us in the crucible of life. The crucible of life. And there are many, many stories I could share, but I thought I would just focus on a couple. Some of you have heard, some of you haven't. So I'm needing a job. I've just had a business with a friend, and the business bottomed out. We didn't go bankrupt, it's just the company we were selling products for closed down, and there was no business anymore. And we were stuck with product, and there was no more work. And so for the next 3 months, I got two little children at home. I've got bills to pay. I've got nothing in savings. And the car that I had was a company car, so I had to give the car back to the dealership. And so I had no car, two babies, and bills to pay, and no job. And so I have no rich relatives. I had no credit cards. I have nothing. So I began to pray. The only lifeline I had, it was a really tiny one, was my garage. I turned into a storage unit for some of these companies' products. And while they were closing the company, they paid me about $250 a month to send their products. So for a time, I called my landlord. I explained the situation. I don't have the rent. I'll get it in. I'll get it when I. Please give me grace. And he did. And so that $250, that's how we ate. And that's all we had. And so every day, I would go spend time down in our basement or where I could walk to this park that was nearby, and I'd pray every single day. And we're not talking about 5-minute prayers. We're not talking, oh, Lord, please bless me today. We're talking desperate prayers. God, I need help. And I realize that in this really bad economy, you are the ultimate boss. You're my Father, and you can call into being that which does not exist. So I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray. And then, I put actions to my prayers. So I opened up the phone book. In those days, you didn't have computers. That was a long time ago, last century, actually. And, okay. So that one didn't work. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And see, that one worked. And so So I begin in the A's, and I start calling the A's, and I get to the B's, I get to the C's, and every business I called, I said, yes, may I speak to the personnel department? And, of course, most of the companies had no personnel department, but I was trying to sound professional. And so I said, well, could I talk to the person who does your hiring? Sure. So I did that every day, every day, every day. Finally, I got to the S's. The guy gets on the phone. He tells me, how did you know we just fired a guy 2 hours ago? I said, I have a crystal ball. No, I didn't say that. I just said, I don't know. You're just the next person that I called. I'm at the S's now in my phone book. So, to make a long story short, I went for this interview, borrowed a friend's car, and then had to drive again 50 miles away in a blizzard with my friend's car to the second interview. The guy said, well, we'll call you. He calls me on Friday. He says, you can start on Monday. Now, you know, you need your own car. I said, yeah, I understand. He didn't ask if I had one, so I did tell him I didn't. So I have 2 days, 2 days to find a car. 2 days, I got no car. I got no place to get a car. I know I have no place to get a car except prayer, except God. So I start praying, and I'm praying, and I'm just telling God honestly, Lord, to please don't play games with my family, okay? I got two little children. You got me. I got my wife. Please don't play with my emotions. You finally gave me a job. After 3 months, Lord, of praying and looking, I need this job. So Saturday came and went, no car, and Sunday came. My wife and I went to church and came home, did some more praying down in my prayer closet in the basement, prayed. Went over some promises, prayed over these promises. I reminded God of these promises. I reminded him. I opened the book, says, see this, Lord, and I read it out loud to him. So Sunday evening came, and it was getting a little later, putting the kids to bed, and about 10 o'clock the phone rings, and there's this young woman on the phone. She says, Mark, my name's Marty. I don't know if you know me. I said, no, I'm not sure. She says, well, we do go to the same church, but she said, listen, I heard you need a car. Now, I had not told anyone, except the guy who gave me a ride. He knew, you know, we used to be in business together. And she said, well, here's my situation. She said, I've got this old car. It's not an antique or nothing, but it's just in a garage, stored. And my mechanic, I recently had him change the oil, and he said, listen, it's really not good to just leave this car sitting in the garage all the time, never drive it. He said, you really ought to drive it. She says, well, Mark, I work right across from where I live. And I save money this way. He told me to find someone to drive it. So I thought of you. Would you like to drive my car? And I was like, are you serious? So I'm serious. I said, now, you understand, I need to drive it here, there. I need to go on gravel roads, and I'll put about this many miles on it a week. She goes, that's perfect. That's just what I was hoping for. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Okay. So I said, all right, I have one more question. It's a favor, and I'm sorry to ask. She said, what's that? Can you drive it over now? Because I need it for tomorrow morning. And then I'll drive you back home. She goes, sure. So she drives it over. Next day, I show up to work. I have this car. So I start this job. I'm sorry. It's just like a curse, my voice. I don't know the deal. It just gets dry, and I know it's very distracting. It certainly distracts me. And so I get this job, and the guy that hired me told me the store was doing $20,000 a month and that I would make 6% or I'd be on a salary, so I'd make about $1,200 a month. This was going to be wonderful. And he told me, we're going to pay your expenses, you know, like gas for the car. So I'm like, well, great. So I took the job. No sooner had I started, probably the second day, than he made it really clear that, oh, by the way, you get paid straight commission and we give you an advance of your own money for your expenses. We don't give you expense money. Then I'm digging through this old rickety desk in this ugly corner of this old building that's supposed to be like a pseudo office, and I find the books, and I find out he's lied to me. He's really lied. The store's doing $8,000 a month. 6 times 8 is $480 a month before taxes. And I'm supposed to pay my own expenses for the car. And I went home, and I admit, you know, I was extremely deflated. And I was like, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. You set me up, God. It's just a joke. What am I going to do? I mean, I have to pay at least $150 in gas. And then, what am I going to do? And this little voice came and said, pray. Trust me for something once, Mark. Trust me more. Ask me for more. So, every day, I made a determination that since I'm on commission, I'll make 10 sales calls a day, and then I'm going to go to the back of this park where no one can see me, and I'd hide the car in trees so no one could ever find me. Another reason I don't have cell phones. And I prayed 1 hour every afternoon. And I asked God to bless this company's business. I asked God to pour out His grace on me. I asked Him for my customers to help them succeed in their business, to give them automotive businesses, to cause cars to need repairs. I prayed over my life. I prayed for my family. Then it became obvious to me, okay, I'm going to need to get a second job. So I began to pray, okay, Lord, I know what I want. I want a job that doesn't take physical labor, that isn't super tiring. In fact, I know, Lord, that video arcade on the corner in Ames on Lincoln Way, it's called Zap. I'd like to get a job at night there. Then, I could kiss the kids, I could go to work. It's not very far from home. It won't take a lot out of me. And sure enough, I applied there, and 3 weeks later, I got the job. Little by little, by little, by little, by little, by little. Next thing you know, the business added $2,000 a month. Then it added $3,000 a month. And at the end of my first year, the business was doing $20,000 a month for a guy who at that time didn't know anything about cars. I know what a spark plug is. I could identify that. I know what a battery is. I can identify that. I know what tires are. I can identify those. I know what oil is. I can identify that. And I know what a filter is. I didn't know what camshafts were. I didn't know what lifters were. I didn't know what the rings of the piston were. I didn't know that stuff. And there was a magazine. There was giant catalogs across the counter this big. And I just determined it was before computers, before you had little microfiche, just these giant catalogs. And someone would call on the phone and they go, I had a 1980 Nova and I need a blah, 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 blah. And I'm supposed to write it down really fast and as quick as I can, shuffle through, look up the part number, and then run back and see if we've got the part to sell it. So I used to practice in between so that I could become the fastest guy in the shop, even though I was the least experienced finding people's parts for them. And I went out and made the calls. I got kicked out of places. I got sworn out of places. I'm going to tell you something. God taught me a lot of stuff. Fast forward to probably the biggest trial of my life, my daughter's health. For 6 straight years, my daughter, Jessica, was extremely, extremely sick. And I can tell you right now, even as a pastor, if it had not been for prayer, I would not be here. Nor would we still be surviving. I believe we'd be financially bankrupt. And what started to happen was all of a sudden the normal insurance and the normal medical route was not solving the problem. It wasn't doing anything. And she was getting worse and worse and worse. And I'll be honest with you, this was my fear. And I told the Lord this. I said, you know what, Lord, I just feel like Job. I knew you'd do this to me. For the first time in my life, I have really good insurance. We went the whole first year, the normal route, and nothing's gotten better. But of course, it's all taken care of, but nothing's gotten better. And now I know what you're going to do with me. You're going to send me the alternative route, and it'll all have to come out of my pocket. And it's going to cost tens of thousands of dollars. Ended up being $150,000 out of pocket. And I remember one day I was particularly discouraged and I was sitting in the living room and I said some snide, foul remark to my wife about the fact that, you know what, screw this love of God stuff, we're going to go bankrupt. We're up to right now, Kathy, spend about the $3,000 a month. And it's climbing and it's climbing and it's climbing. Well, I'd been praying, obviously, for my daughter every day, for my daughter every day. But now that insurance wasn't going to cover everything, I realized now I need to pray for money. So I remember the story of Elijah. And I remember when Elijah went to the widow woman and her little son. And she was just getting ready to make her very last meal with a little bit of flour and the little bit of olive oil that she had left. And then they were going to eat and they were going to die. But she knew that Elijah was a man of God. She invited him in. And he said to her, woman, he said, please make that food for me. But sir, this is all we have. He says, I promise you, you make it for me. And then take these olive jars, go out to your neighbors. Go out to your neighbors and get as many giant jars, you know, those big Middle Eastern clay pots, as many as you can, bring them here, and I will take this little tiny flask and I'll fill them all. So she went out and she got them all, and sure enough, God, the power of God, Elijah filled everyone. She was a wealthy woman. So every day as I went to my solitary place, I just said, Lord, I want to remind you of that woman. I want to remind you what you did for Elijah and for this widow. And I'm asking you to fill the bank account. I'm asking you to fill it, Lord. I'm asking you to rain down financially. I'm asking you, Lord, to bless us. Somehow provide. Lo and behold, one day a guy, first guy, I know who he is, but I won't say. One afternoon, I'm home. I've been praying. There's a knock on the door. I open the door. I never expected to see this person standing at my front door. I mean, we're buddies, but, you know, he's not part of this church. And he looked at me, said, Mark, he said, I don't know, the Lord just put it in my heart. And my wife and I, and we want to give you this. And he hands me a check. That check's for $1,000. I never had anybody give me a $1,000 check before. I didn't know what to say. I just started to cry. A few weeks after that, I kept praying. And some years ago, I'd done the wedding of a young man. I didn't know him very well, but he and this young gal began coming to church, and I helped them a little bit and did their wedding, and their mother was at the wedding. The mother's from Ohio. He had told the mother about my daughter. She'd been praying. I didn't know she was a devout Christian woman. Met her one time. One day I go to the mailbox, I open up an envelope, and there's an envelope from this mother, because I didn't know her name. She described this couple and said, I'm their mother, and then I vaguely remembered. She said, Mark, my mother just died and left me an inheritance, and I wanted you to have $3,000 of it. And every single day, day after day after day after day after day, for almost 4.5 years, God kept putting oil in the mailbox. In the mailbox. And one day I got a call from a friend of mine in Honduras. I didn't know they'd been praying for my daughter. He said, Mark, I used to travel down there in the 90s. He said, Mark, they really care about you down here. They care about your daughter. There's little women's prayer groups all over Honduras in these little tiny villages that are praying for your daughter. I thanked him and I was very humbled. And he said, but Mark, he said, that wasn't enough for them. He says, you know how poor they are in Honduras. I said, I sure do. I mean, I've been there many times. He said, well, I can't explain this, Mark. I've never seen anything like it. But the pastors called me on the phone. They said they wanted to do a little collection for Jessica's health fund. And he said, so I have a check here for $10,000 I'm going to be mailing to you. And I just felt, you know, I just fell down on the chair. And I started to cry. I said, I can't take that money. No, I can't take that money from these people. He said, well, you have to. I want you to know something. God loves you as much as He loves me. Now, there have been times in my life that God has allowed great pressure to go on in my life and things didn't get answered like I thought they would. I'm not trying to tell you in any way that God's a magic genie in a bottle. In fact, He's better than that. He's your Father. And sometimes your Father knows it's better if I don't answer that right now. I have had great delays in prayers that I have prayed, whether they've been for people, whether they've been for relationships, whether they've been for healing, whether they've been for health, whether they've been for fruit. There are a lot of things in my life that are not going like I had hoped they would at this time, but I have not stopped praying. And I hope and trust that you won't either. I'd like to encourage you, if you get some time this week, this summer, go to strongdisciple.com. It's a website that Dan Rollins built for me, strongdisciple.com, and download the series, Why I Need Prayer to Live. I think it would really stimulate your heart and really motivate you to talk to your Heavenly Father. Father, I just thank you tonight that you're so good, that you're so faithful, that you're so true to your word, that you never lied, that you never let us down. And I know myself, Lord, I need to believe you more. I want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In this whole series, all these things we've talked about, I want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to believe you more. I want to trust you more. I want to see you more glorified in my life and through my life, more honored in and through my life, both publicly and privately and internally in every possible way. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, all of us, to learn to find a solitary place every day to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join us right outside the doors there. They've got some cold drinks for you and something to eat. Thanks for being here tonight.